Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 21. As you're turning there, we're continuing a series on Romans 1 through 11. Paul is proclaiming the gospel. Then in Romans 12 through 16, Paul is applying it. We saw last week the call to present your bodies as living sacrifices, that in light of God's mercies, we seek to serve God in all of life. Paul is continuing to explain what that looks like through a very tightly knit series of commands. Let's give attention to the Word of God, Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for this word. And we pray that you would help every single one of us to see the places where we need to hear from you even now. May your spirit be at work in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you trust in the free gift of God's grace, or do you rely on your own efforts? We've been praying this last week for the team in London. There's about 100 people on this mission trip. And I'd encourage you to continue to pray even now for gospel fruit. You may remember that we sent a team about 5 years ago in the summer of 2019. I was one of the seven that went. One afternoon, I was at a book table and had a rather lengthy conversation with a devout Muslim. He was dedicated and devout. He sincerely believed his faith. And yet, he was racked with guilt and constant lack of hope. He had no assurance of God's love. He lived daily with the question of, have I done enough? Have my good deeds outweighed my bad? Now, it is true that many Christians struggle at times with assurance of God's forgiveness. That's a common thing for Christians to struggle with. But what I want to remind us of is the absolute stark difference between what Islam teaches as a religion and what the gospel is, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul has been proclaiming in all of Romans 1 through 11. He summarizes in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. That we have good news. And the good news is God has made salvation known. And this good news is for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek. And why does Paul say this? Romans 1, 17. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What Paul has been at pains to show in Romans 1 through 11 is the only reason anyone can have hope is if God gives the gift of salvation. That's the only basis for hope for anyone. Based on our deeds, we would all stand condemned. And what Paul is celebrating is there is good news. That is why Christ came. That Christ came because God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That our hope that Paul unpacks at length is that if you trust in Christ, Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Now, yes, it's true that Christians can still struggle. We can see our struggles with obedience. We can see our struggles at times with unbelief and idolatry, and we can subjectively wrestle at times. But the gospel is good news. It is unlike any other news proclaimed in the world because Christianity stands unique among all religions. Christianity is about what God has done, not what I must do. Romans 1 through 11 simply calls us to have faith in the work of God. And then as we get into Romans 12, what Paul is doing here is he's reminding us, if you trust in Christ, if you have trusted in the mercies of God, Romans 1, 12 verse 1, then this means that your life will be transformed. And in this series of commands, Paul is showing us what it looks like to rest in the grace of God and how that grace begins to transform us from the inside out. That if we're trusting in the good news of righteousness through Christ, this leads to a life of genuine love. This leads to a life of heartfelt obedience. And it leads to a life of actual change. So what I want to do this morning is we consider God's mercies that in Christ, all who call on him will be saved. In Christ, all are forgiven. That what I want us to see is what this leads to is a changed life. Genuine love, heartfelt obedience, actual change. Look with me in verses, starting in verse 9, genuine love. Let love be genuine. What is genuine love? It's not hypocritical. It's not shallow. It's authentic. It's true on the inside and out. You've probably met people who felt like have loved in an inauthentic way, that they may say externally things of love, but you can just feel with every part of your being that it doesn't come from the inside. You've probably also met people who want to define love as simply accept everything about me, and love knows no borders. Love has no boundaries. This passage, what Paul is doing, he starts with let love be genuine, and pretty much every commentary I read pointed out that everything in here is a different facet of what it looks like to walk in love. Paul's making the same argument here that he makes the next chapter, Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here, Paul is showing that law and love are not at odds, that what we're called to do is to listen to everything God says to figure out how to love. So let love be genuine. The first matter in genuine love is that we're learning to love what God loves and hate what God hates. The reason that we have to remember it this way is because when God tells us to love, we must listen to how he defines love. Our constant temptation is to think about the commands of God as a smorgasbord. How many of you have been over to Lancaster County and you get that great big buffet and you're like, I really like this. I'm going to skip this over here. No veggies. I can eat them at home. If I'm paying for all this, I'm going to go for the good stuff while I'm here. We pick and choose what we like. Sometimes we do that with the commands of God. Fruit of the Spirit. Sure, I'll take a little bit of peace. That sounds great. I'll take a big helping of peace, but patience, man, that's for someone else. We tend to act as if we can pick and choose, and genuine love seeks to listen to everything God says and apply it to our lives. This is why John tells us in 1 John, God is light and God is love. Our current cultural moment loves to focus on God as love, and then we make love out to be whatever we want it to be. The Bible tells us love and light go together. Holiness and grace go together. Righteousness and peace go together. So Paul is calling us here to let love be genuine. How do we do that? How can our love flow from the inside out where there's no inauthenticity, where there's no hypocrisy? The only way to love be genuine is if we've been deeply impacted from what we read in the last 11 chapters. Because as John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our love will only be genuine if we've seen the mercies of God, if we've trusted in God, if we're trusting not in ourselves but in his promise. And as we do that, then love begins to overflow in our lives. So the first question here is, are you daily trusting in God's love for you? So that begins to day by day transform your life from the inside out. You see, Paul's ethical message in his letters is incredibly consistent and clear. He proclaims the gospel, and then he says, live a life of love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5:16, that what counts is faith working through love. That it's as we trust in God's love that God does his work in us, and God's love begins to get worked out in our lives. First of all, let love be genuine. Secondly, this passage calls for heartfelt obedience. There's this call for genuine love that's from the heart. And notice how this is command after command after command after command. It's very tight. It's packed. There's much that's said here. I can't possibly comment on all the implications of everything because Paul put so much in a small space. I'd have to do what someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones did and preach for years to get to the depths of everything that's here. Some of you would love that. Others of you would much rather us finish the book and not spend a decade in it. But this is not unique in Paul's letters. He does this in 1 Thessalonians at the end, where he just gives command after command after command. They're very simply put, but incredibly deep. What's he pointing out here in these calls to obey? He's reminding us of what he said throughout Romans 6 through 8, that if you trust in Christ, that means you're united to Christ. You belong to him. You have the Spirit of God in you, and God is calling you to a new manner of life, to a heartfelt obedience. Romans 8 tells us that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants our character to look like his. He wants our pattern of life to reflect him, his character. And so we do have command after command here. These aren't to be heard as, oh, I must do these things in order for God to like me. But read these in light of all of Romans 11. Look at God's love for you, how he has transformed you, united you to his son, and now he calls you in love to him to listen to these and to apply them to your life. So this heartfelt obedience means that we're called to be a people that are constantly listening to the word of God. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That were people like Augustine, who prayed in his book Confessions, command what you will and give what you command. God, I want to follow you, and I need your help in following after you. So I just want to simply reread each verse and consider what it's calling us to. And we're going to be very quick, and we're not going deep, but look in verse 9. Let love be genuine. We've looked at that. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. At times, the word of God laments how sometimes people call good what God calls evil and call evil what God calls good. As we find ourselves in but not of the world, where are we called to hold on to what God says is good and to grieve the evil of the world? Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do we see our identity as sons and daughters of God, that God is the one that's brought us into a family? This isn't a erotic or romantic love. This is a genuine love that should that healthy families should be marked by. Love one another with brotherly affection. There's this longing to serve each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. It almost sounds competitive. Of course, you could take it in a way that it then got selfish and prideful, but the idea here is, where's our focus? Do we consider how we can show love to each other? Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This idea of zeal, we saw this in chapter 9, the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The idea of zeal goes all the way back to Phineas in the wilderness wanderings, this idea of a passion for the glory of God, a passion to serve him. Does that daily desire to serve God, is that what motivates you in the morning? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Do you find hope in the promise of God even in the middle of tribulation? Or do the trials of life so fill your thinking that you can't see how great God's promise is to you? And how do we get there? Being constant in prayer. This is a call to continual trust, continually asking God to do what only God can do. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This one's fascinating, that seek to show hospitality. The idea there is almost pursue it. Go out of your way to show hospitality. We tend to get hospitality and entertaining confused. Entertaining is often when we're so focused on what we're presenting to others that makes us look good. Now, there's nothing wrong. Outdo one another, showing honor. There's nothing wrong with wanting to honor someone and give them the best. That's not wrong, but sometimes our attempts at hospitality end up focusing more on ourselves than truly serving the other person. So hospitality does include laying out the carpet when you're able, but it also includes when your life is a mess, you still open up the door to other people in your life. It includes going out of your way, seeking opportunities to serve others. Remember, this was in a time when they didn't have hotel chains and they didn't have points linked to credit cards so you could have free nights at a hotel. This hospitality was very practical. People would travel and they got to a public square, they'd be saying, who can I trust? Who will let me in their house? Or am I going to have to sleep on this public bench? And notice it's not, well, do hospitality when hospitality comes knocking at your door. It's you pursue it. Because that's how God loved us. He pursued us when we were not seeking him. How do we live in such a way where our focus is how can we love and serve those around us? He goes on, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That even when others mistreat us, even if it's wrong, even if we're abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good and we're acknowledging what they did is wrong, do we do it in a way where we act just like them? Where we yell mean things, where we hurt back as we are hurt, or do we seek to bless? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. All of us have times and seasons where we have joy in our lives and times and seasons where we face difficulty and trial. Do we encourage each other in Christ by walking with each other in the good and the bad? Are we seeking to live as the community that God calls us to be? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. For our part, do we seek to live at peace with each other? Do we draw worldly distinctions where we exalt one kind of person, one kind of intellect, one kind of culture above another? Or do we make what's most important someone's relationship to Christ? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. How do we live this out? How do we give heartfelt obedience to God's command to seek to honor even when other people have done what is wrong? Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul acknowledges here that there are things outside our control, but for your part, do you seek to live at peace with others? In all this, we're called to trust God, 19 through 21. This is why we read Psalm 94 earlier. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As this passage quotes Deuteronomy 32, as it quotes the book of Proverbs, commentators wrestle with what is it saying here? It's reminding us that God is the one that establishes justice, and we're called to bless and love as God has, showing kindness and generosity to others. The reference to burning coals, and when you look at it in the context of Proverbs, it's showing us the end road of what happens if someone doesn't respond graciously to our grace. But the point of the passage is you do what's right in God's sight, and God will be the one that deals with this person. Their choices are between God and that person. So here we have a long list of passages that are a long list of things where God is calling us to heartfelt obedience. Why did I simply just go through the list mentioning thing after thing after thing here? Because what this is calling us to is a reminder that we surrender our lives to Christ, listen to his every word, and live in obedience to him. So we've seen genuine love, heartfelt obedience, and this God is calling us here to actual change. Again, light and love are not separate things. Jeremiah 23, God says of the false prophets, if they'd stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. God is saying when a true prophet speaks and people listen to that prophet, people repent and turn from what they're doing and learn to walk in God's ways. Luke 1:74, the promise that Christ would come through the prophecy of Zechariah, it talks about the result of Christ coming is that we might serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, it may be true there was a little bit of ambiguity in Zechariah's mind about what is the lack of fear, the lack of enemies. What's clear in the Gospel of Luke as a whole is that our greatest enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when God gives his spirit to someone, it means that no matter what circumstances we face, that we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness all our days. So this passage is calling us to a life that's actually transformed. Now, I know I just read through the whole thing, but I just want to give one example to challenge every single one of us to consider, where do we need to hear these words? Look again in verse 11. Be fervent in spirit. There's a passion here, a longing, a single-hearted desire to serve God. Now, most of you know I love soccer. Some of you that don't care about soccer probably have no idea what's been going on in the soccer community over the last couple weeks. But those that like sports and like soccer know that both the Copa and the Euro 24 have been going on. And so all throughout the world, people have been fervent in spirit about a ball that you kick on the grass. You know, I'd make a comment about just being bally kick on the grass, but man, when you watch one of those games, people act like the world's coming to an end when their team starts to lose. There's nothing wrong with enjoying hobbies and sports, but they're to have their proper place. Be fervent in spirit. Is your greatest passion that your God and Savior be magnified and glorified? And every single one of us has places where we need to hear challenges from this passage. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Do we overflow with love towards others as God has done for us, or are our lives self-focused? That idea of pursuing hospitality, do we orient our lives according to the priorities God gives us? Or do we accept salvation and simply go about our life as it is? So what I want to do, I know I've talked through it. I know that there's a lot of commands here. I can't possibly cover them all. I simply want to reread the passage one more time. And I'm not going to comment it at all. But what I would encourage you to do, if you're a reader, pull out your bulletin, reach to the pocket in front of you and grab a pen. And as I read it slowly, kids, I know some of you can't read, just listen. I want you to consider what verse is the biggest challenge for me because I want God to do a work of grace in my heart that I need to hear this command? There's so many commands here, we can't possibly unpack the depths of them. So I simply want you to ask yourself and to ask God to help you see, why do I need to hear this word? God has called, if you trust in Christ, God has called you as his son, called you as his daughter, and he calls us to grow in Christ-likeness. And I'd encourage you, circle it. Maybe there's one thing. Maybe you're in a circle, 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 circle. That's fine. This is how is God challenging you this morning. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, in Romans 8, we are told this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you trust in the mercy and grace of God, this passage calls you to continually submit every part of your life to your Lord and Savior so that the Holy Spirit might do the work of conforming you into the image of Christ. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this passage. We love you. We call upon your name. We do not trust in our deeds. We trust in the redemption brought about by Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would daily shape us to be the people you want us to be. We pray that your word would continually encourage and convict and lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.